Coming up on today's show.
I was also amazed at how many kids were going through the high school that couldn't read. And I would bring in the newspaper. I would bring in the sports page in particular, and really just sit there and we would read together the articles.
Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, iHeartRadio, YouTube, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net or .com. They'll both get you to the same place. Be sure that you have signed up there for free for the Catholic Sports Radio e-newsletter that gets sent out each Monday. That's all, just once a week. While you are on the website signing up for the newsletter, look at the top of any page on the site and you will see social media links, logos for this show, meaning Facebook, X, Instagram, and YouTube, so that you can engage with me and the show that way. The Catholic Sports Radio community is the Facebook group consisting of listeners of this show and some past guests. That is free to join, and you can also find a link for that too on catholicsportsradio.net. Incidentally, for those of you who get the e-newsletter every Monday, you read when I was asking to get one more member in the Facebook group so we could hit 100, and we did. We actually surpassed it, so thank you. I do truly enjoy hearing from listeners. Social media, as well as the website, all give you the opportunity to contact me, as does traditional email, which you can do through bruce@catholicsportsradio.net. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. It has left an impression on me how many runners there have been as guests on this show. Specifically, I'm referring to the fact that it often comes up in conversation about being out there alone and the opportunity to be in nature and connect with our Heavenly Father, have that peace to try to be in union with God. But I take a step back and I look at that environment and see that although it's an individual sport, typically we have talked on Catholic Sports Radio about competitions, be they track and field or cross country, or even a marathon or a half marathon. In other words, I reminded myself that there are plenty of instances where there are brothers and sisters in Christ all around us if we only stop to recognize such. For this, I turn to the New Testament and a passage from the book of Romans. Specifically, in chapter 15, verse 5, you're going to love this. It says, quote, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to think in harmony with one another in keeping with Christ Jesus." I remember talking on a recent episode of Catholic Sports Radio about how my cardiologist sent me to a neurologist who then ordered some tests for me. In this day and age, you go for something like those, and instead of focusing on the tests and what might they find and everything involved with them, you find yourself wondering, how much is this going to cost me? Are you tired of overpaying for your health care or being limited to a provider network? Look no further than Christian Healthcare Ministries. CHM has affordable programs for every Christian and no provider network. Learn more at chministries.org/catholic-radio. Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest has spent many years working in sports, from being the head football coach at two different high schools in Washington State to having been an assistant football coach at a third. In addition, he developed a program with the Washington Officials Association and the Pacific 10 Conference in tribute to a high school football coach who passed away from cancer. His work in sports also extends to having been a part of two Major League Baseball front offices, the Atlanta Braves, and then the Seattle Mariners. On the faith side, he was director of development at the largest Catholic elementary school in the Pacific Northwest. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Juan Cotto.
Bruce, it's a pleasure to be here this morning.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much. And I have to wonder, you have lived in Atlanta, New York, Seattle, even attended college in Oregon. So where exactly were you born and raised, and what was the family size?
I was born and raised in Seattle, Washington. I had a mother that worked at the VA hospital. My father worked at Boeing, and I had two brothers. I have an Irish twin named Andy, who was born 13 months after I was, and then my youngest brother, Jose, is 4 years younger than me.
Now, I usually know what the guest is going to say when I ask this next question, but not this week. Juan, was that a Catholic household that you grew up in? What did the faith life look like in the Cotto household when you were a young boy? And for that matter, did you attend Catholic schools?
It was very much a Catholic household. My mother was a Catholic and really raised us in the Catholic faith. In the house, we had your typical pictures, and we had crosses hanging on the wall that she received from pastors in our community. And my mom knew all the pastors at the different schools. I was baptized at St. George Church on Beacon Hill, as my two brothers were also baptized there. And we did attend Catholic school. I attended St. Edward's Catholic School in Columbia City in the South Seattle area. My father and my mother moved further in the south into Seattle, and we attended St. Paul's Elementary School. And unfortunately, during the pandemic, both of our schools closed down. And it's a real shame because they really educated children of color in that community at a very, very high level. And then I attended O'Day High School in Seattle, downtown Seattle. It's a all-boys high school of about 450 boys right in the center of the downtown Seattle neighborhood.
Implication being that was Catholic also?
That's an all-boys Catholic high school.
Wow, fantastic. And it's still operating, fingers crossed?
Yeah, it is still operating.
Okay.
It is thriving, actually.
Okay.
And you've heard of many of our alumni, including Nate Burleson, who he seems to be on TV on every television show. And then there's a young man who has taken the NBA by storm, who went to Duke University. His name's Paolo Banchero.
Yeah.
And then Miles Gaskin is a running back right now for the Minnesota Vikings, but he had an incredible career at the University of Washington, was also playing for the Miami Dolphins recently.
And all three of them came out of your high school?
Yes.
Amazing. So on that note, in the intro, I mentioned a lot of time you have spent as a football coach. Was that your sport as a kid? When did you first start playing sports, and which one, or which ones plural, did you participate in?
I started playing sports in my mind when I was about 4 years old. I would go out in the backyard. My father did something that I thought was really unique, and he, instead of making a 10-foot basketball goal, he made the goal at about 7 feet. And I could go out and practice, and I wouldn't have to heave the ball all the way at a 10-foot goal. And I started handling the basketball, and I was one of those little 5'8" point guards by the time I got to high school. But I really started my own mind. I used to compete against NBA players that I would see on TV. I started playing organized sports when I was about 7 years old. I got into third and fourth grade basketball. And then my favorite sport, because it was my father's favorite sport, was the sport of baseball. It wasn't that I excelled at it. I had to work really hard at it. But I picked up the game really quickly. I could really conceptualize what I saw on television, and I was one of those people that could take it out to the field. And, I would hit balls off tees and work on throwing and catching. And sometimes when I didn't have people to do it with me, I would just go to and practice against a wall, or, go to the park and just, take a bucket of balls and throw them into a fence and try to get my arm stronger. And then I played football in middle school, but my grades got bad in the fall, and my mom, told me if my grades weren't going to improve, she would take me off the team. And one time she did. So that was always the priority in our house, was making sure that your grades were good. And then by the time I got to high school, I participated in the sport of football.
Okay.
But my personal favorite sport was baseball. Ended up taking it and going to a small school in Oregon. After 2 years of community college here in the Seattle area, I went to a small school in Oregon, Western Oregon, which is located in Monmouth, Oregon. It's now Western Oregon University. I received my bachelor's degree in social science. I was elected student body president and had a nice little decent baseball career on the side.
See, an audience, I tell you that I don't give the guest the questions in advance, but my gosh, Juan is just setting these up so perfectly for me, because what I intended on asking next was, Juan, to forward to where we are right now at that point in your life. You graduated from college in Oregon in 1988, and 1 year later, you're all the way down in Georgia working as a marketing representative for the Atlanta Braves. I see these entries, by the way, folks, on a 6-page resume of Juan's that was emailed to me in the lead up to this interview. And I bring that up because what I'm wondering and what I'm seeing, was that a case of solely being focused on getting out in the proverbial real world and being focused just on starting a professional career and getting that resume going fresh out of college, moving across the country, starting a new job with the Atlanta Braves? Or were you actually managing to stay active in your faith life through all that?
I was staying active in my faith life. It's such a beautiful question. Bruce, last night here in Seattle, I hosted Wendy Lewis. And I hope you take a look at this film or try to find it. She did a documentary film on two people, Herb Carnegie, who's an NHL trailblazer, a black Canadian who was ultimately put into the Hockey Hall of Fame and has had a tremendous impact on the sport of hockey, and Buck O'Neill, who was a Negro League legend. And what makes Wendy Lewis special is that she is now a producer of films, and she was a former executive in Major League Baseball. She was the executive vice president of diversity in Major League Baseball. She was the executive vice president for the Chicago Cubs. But when she was a young marketing coordinator in human resources, she ran the internship program, and she hired me out of college. Mm. And I went back to Chicago and did an internship. I was at baseball practice one day, and the scout that was there was from the Chicago Cubs. And he said, "Hey, Juan, I heard that you are a student body president." And I said, "I am." And he goes, "What do you plan on doing after college?" And I said, "I hope to play baseball." And he said, "Juan, you're not going to play baseball." Mm. But he said, "There's some front office positions that we're looking for, and we're looking for interns. Would you be interested?" And he was the one that connected me with the Chicago Cubs organization. And they flew me out for an interview, and the interview went very well. And Ms. Lewis offered me the position.
Wow.
And we hosted her film last night as a community event here in Seattle. And it was really special because, you know, you do these types of positions, these internship positions, and you hope that that's going to build a foundation. And certainly it did from a professional sense. But I thought that when I was in Chicago, it was such a unique thing. I wasn't making a lot of money. I was making between about $500 a month as an intern. But it was the Catholic community. I would go to Mass on Sunday nights, and they would have meals at the Mass, and I would eat and get to know the community there and share that I went to a school that was affiliated with the Brothers of the Christian Order. And people were very impressed that I was familiar with the Brothers of the Christian Order, which had originated out of Chicago, and a number of the teachers that I had at O'Day High School were from Chicago. So it was a really unique connection for me. And also, Bruce, in Seattle, the African-American community, we have St. Therese Church, but the black community is very, very small in the Catholic Church in Seattle. I just found it was really refreshing to be in a Catholic community that was much larger in Chicago, and to be able to exercise that part of my faith with people who look like me, which was something that was just a little bit different from the community which I grew up in. So my Catholic faith certainly served me there. And also when I went to Atlanta, you know, people always said, "Geez, you know, you were 23 years old. You were going to these places all by yourself."
Yeah.
But on Sunday night, I would meet people in the community. And, you know, after going to church for several months, I never felt like I was by myself. I felt like
wow.
I had friends. And I felt like I had a community that supported me.
Wow, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. How do you go, though, from working for the Atlanta Braves 1 year and the Seattle Mariners the next year to, granted, a decade or so later, ending up as director of development at the largest Catholic elementary school in the Pacific Northwest? Meaning, what was happening in your faith life over those 10 or so years as it relates to potentially feeling you wanted to be in a Catholic environment in your professional life? Was that by chance the case, or is it me trying to project my ministry onto you and your journey?
You know, it's so interesting how you are pursuing things, and in your mind as a child, and my mom always says, youth is wasted on the young, but you're chasing titles. You're chasing titles, and you're looking to be somebody. it was really, really interesting. I will kind of fill in the part that you're missing on the resume is that, I'm working for the Braves, I'm working for the Mariners, and the positions were fun, but it was so much work. When you're working in professional sports, it's not even about the salary. It becomes a vocation. And I just didn't feel like I was really fulfilling my full potential. And the Mariners, I had a really nice position. I was a marketing representative of selling group and season tickets. And the Mariners at that time, it was right around the early stages of Ken Griffey Jr. And Bruce, that time the team was still teetering on the potential of maybe even leaving town. And we still had a lot of things that happened before the 1995 season. But in the early 1990s, it was a fun position, and it was fun to walk around with those business cards and show people that you work for the Seattle Mariners. But my heart never really felt connected to the work. I eventually ended up going back to graduate school. And then, I've always been interested in the political movement and the social movement, and that's where I ended up working for a lady by the name of Patty Murray, who was running for the U.S. Senate, and she was by far the least funded, the biggest underdog, maybe in the country, and she won the Democratic primary, and then that really transformed all of us. We went from a group of young, 20-somethings to major political consultants and, and people who were working for this unbelievable campaign. She ended up getting elected to the U.S. Senate in 1992, and she's been there ever since. She's now the Senate pro tem, and still have a wonderful relationship with her. She is also Catholic, and I was at the funeral of both of her parents. I have relationships with her brother, Greg Johns, who was a former news reporter, sports reporter for the Everett, Washington newspaper, and he and I contact periodically. But the bottom line issue is that that was compelling work for me. And I ended up working for Patty for a year. I ended up working for our first Asian-American elected King County executive, Gary Locke, for the 3 years that he was the county executive. And the biggest thing that we had to deal with, Bruce, was the stadium issue. We had some sagging tiles in the King Dome that fell off of the surface at the top of it.
That's right. And I forgot about
that. Against Cleveland. They had to put in a new type of material on the stadium surface at the roof. But that was a major thing that happened. And then ultimately, the Seahawks owner, Ken Behring, said he was moving the team because of the facility. So we knew we had to do some things in regards to the stadiums. The first was when we passed a public measure to build a new baseball stadium. And then a couple of years later, we were able to pass a public measure to put a football stadium together after Paul Allen built the Seahawks. And I was involved in those from a public policy perspective back then. So it was exciting times. And then I had this crazy notion that it was my turn to be elected. And I lost a very, very difficult campaign for the Washington State Legislature in 1998. And Bruce, that's where I reconnected on a lot of different things, because when you're 33 years old and you lose an election that you really, really, really wanted to win, you really have to take a look at your life and look at the fundamentals of your life. And I realized there were things that were bigger than the public office. At the time, I was really, really hurt. But I now realize that it was really a catalyst period for my life. And with my Catholic faith, with my friends and family around me. And as you can imagine, a lot of friends of mine left. You know, you're not the person that they think you are. You don't have the access that they think you do, and they leave. And that, to me, was an opportunity to really reconnect myself, not only with God and my faith, but also with myself, and to figure out, you kind of redefine myself. And then I took 9 months where I was trying to figure some things out, and I saw the ad in the paper on the Catholic website at the time that was looking for the development officer at St. Joseph's School. And I had a wonderful conversation. It was certainly an interview with George Hoffbauer, who was the 38-year principal, who happened to be from Chicago. And I told him where I was in my life, and it ended up being an incredible fit for me. And it not only reconnected me with the Catholic environment and my faith, but life has a way of humbling you.
Yeah.
And I felt certainly my experience in politics had somewhat produced tremendous highs, but it also there were some humbling moments. And I tell people, you know, you spend a bulk of your life trying to be somebody. And I realized through my Catholic faith, you know, I am somebody. And it's not about winning elections. And it's not about the prestige. And it's not about saying that you're a marketing representative from the Seattle Mariners. You start to realize that, you know, being a child of God and being connected to this faith and then the teachings of Jesus Christ and the relationships you build through that, that is ultimately what makes you the person you are.
Amen.
And it took me a little while to figure that out.
Amen. Amen. Wonderfully said. Wonderfully said. And folks, since Juan is up in the Seattle area, I do immediately think of the Seahawks and our friend Abraham Lucas, their offensive tackle. He was a guest on this show back in April of last year. That was episode 219, if you never heard it and want to go back and listen. Of course, my NFL team is the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. A team sport like football, to name just one example, has really shown how much we rely on specialty coaches, such as a quarterback's coach or a special teams coach, to name just two. Why wouldn't a similar investment be made for something that's a major part of our life away from sports? Freedom Coaching, a Catholic-based service. They will work one-on-one with you, regardless of your location, to help you break free from pornography. Visit freedom-coaching.net to get started towards freeing yourself from the compulsion to pornography today. If you are watching the episode numbers of Catholic Sports Radio, you see that we are coming up on a huge milestone in 2 weeks, what will be episode 300. I say we because we are all in this together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in community with one another, and through this ministry, we do things like hit a significant plateau together. I often say that without the audience, it would essentially just be me and the guest having a telephone conversation. I've also said that it was important to me that the Facebook group have the word community in the name so that we have another opportunity through that platform to be in community with one another. Prayers, a Facebook group, in-person events, there are lots of ways that we can support one another and lift each other up. Of course, a way that you can support Catholic Sports Radio is through a financial gift. Despite coming up on the 300th episode of this show, I still do not get any income from doing this show, which makes it challenging when it comes to not only all the time I put into running Catholic Sports Radio on and off the air, but all the bills that come in to operate this ministry. I do my best to make sure that I report to you on the air exact expenses, so you have examples of real costs, meaning both how much as well as what they are for. If you see value in all that I do through Catholic Sports Radio on and off the air, and you enjoy the show, you appreciate the work that I do, and you want to support my ongoing efforts, I would be most grateful for you to include this ministry as part of your tithing. On the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net or .com, they'll both get you to the same place, there is a blue Donate to CSR button. As guests and listeners who have used that would attest, that blue button is a fast, easy, and secure way to make a financial gift. That will allow you to use a credit card, debit card, or even PayPal. Alternatively, though, if you prefer, since I know some people do not like putting payment information on the internet, you can get in touch with me through social media, the website, or email for details on sending a check through the mail. Bruce@CatholicSportsRadio.net is how you can write to me. Regardless of which method you use, the blue Donate to CSR button on the website or sending me a check, with your permission, I will happily say your name on the air on an upcoming episode of the show as a public thanks, just like you have heard me do on other episodes when guests or listeners have made a contribution. Or as some people have instructed me to do, you can ask to remain anonymous. I'm grateful for your considering Catholic Sports Radio as part of your tithing as I continue working to move more people closer to Christ through the mix of faith and sports. Juan, before I ask you about the football coaching jobs that I rattled off in the intro, I really admire the project that you undertook that I also mentioned when I first brought you on. It's something that I look at and I see a servant's heart. I'm referring to the Blue Flags program, which you developed for prostate cancer promotion and audience. This is an example of something you can do to mix faith and sports, meaning there's not an overt attempt here to bring people to Christ, but you can let your Christian heart take over and say, I just want to do good and help others. So Juan, just talk a bit more about that Blue Flags program and all that you did with that.
After I left my director of development position at St. Joseph's School, I worked for the prestigious Fred Hutch Cancer Research Center here in Seattle. I was director of community outreach, looking to engage minority communities in cancer research. And sports is such a huge part of the minority community in the lexicon and how people participate and follow teams. And I felt that this would be a unique way to do it. I worked with a gentleman by the name of Kevin Griffin, who was at the time working with the Seattle Seahawks, and we were trying to figure out ways that we could utilize that light blue color that they had. And we thought, what if in the high school games we threw blue flags? And our officials association in Washington State loved the idea. They loved it so much that we had a couple of officials whose lives were touched by prostate cancer. And Bruce, one official, when we used the flags, he said, you know something, I need to go get my own checkup. And he found out that he had prostate cancer.
Whoa.
So it was amazing that through the use of the flags, that we were getting people who were going to the doctor and really learning more about the DRE, the digital rectal examinations, and learning more about prostate cancer. It was amazing the feedback that we received. So it was a really unique partnership with the Washington officials, and I have to give them all the credit. The first year that we did it, Bruce, there were no flags available to us. So we went to a hardware store in Seattle, and we bought all of this blue material, and we cut the shapes,
We
put Super Bowls and zip ties. And officials, people don't realize this, the officials don't just have one flag. They have three of them. So we had about 600 officials at the time. We had to make 1,800 flags.
Oh, my gosh.
Then we found a company in the Southeast, and they ended up making the flags for us the next year at a really good price because they also wanted to participate in the promotion. Mm. And then it was amazing. The Pac-12 at the time, and I can't remember the name of the commissioner, but he called us, and he said, hey, I saw that you were doing that. We want to do that.
Whoa.
And I'll never forget watching it was Arizona versus Washington, and Nick Foles was the quarterback, and you'd see him out there, and you'd see the blue flags being tossed, and it was just a really unique way to highlight the work around prostate cancer research.
So cool, so cool. And folks, that blue flags program that Juan developed did receive the Communitas Award for Excellence in Community Service. Let's get into all the football coaching now, keeping in mind that you had already had the run as director of development at the largest Catholic elementary school in the Pacific Northwest, and now here you are coaching at what I'm assuming were public high schools. Were those coaching jobs like the Blue Flags program, meaning I obviously wasn't outwardly preaching the gospel, Bruce, to my student athletes, but I was trying to be a leader of men, meaning not just teaching X's and O's?
Yeah, I got to be honest with you, both. I worked for a wonderful football coach by the name of Hoover Hopkins, and then I spent time with him 3 years up at Nathan Hale High School. And we had a tremendous run up there. I think when Hoover had got there, it was one of the longer losing streaks in the state of Washington. I think they had lost at least 15 games in a row. We ended up losing another 8 in a row, and we finally won our last game of the season, which was phenomenal. And all the work that we put in, and we installed the wing tee offense. And for folks who are unfamiliar with football, it's more of a team-oriented offense. And there's a lot for the kids to learn, the offensive lineman to learn, and the quarterback. I remember Hoover saying that we don't have wide receivers here. We have backs and we have linemen. And everyone had a responsibility, and the kids really had to buy into it. And ending the losing streak was phenomenal. The next year, we ended up going to the playoffs for the first time in many years in Nathan Hale history. And then the following year, the third year we were there, in a monumental upset. The private schools don't beat the Catholic schools very often. And there was an article in the paper about this. And it's like a less than 100 win percentage. And we ended up beating Kennedy High School, which the year before had been in the state playoff game against Bellevue High School and lost in overtime.
Oh, my gosh.
They had a Division I player by the name of Everett Thompson, who was very noticeable on the film. I mean, he ended up playing for the University of Washington. I think he spent several years with the Arizona Cardinals. And I'll never forget walking up the field, and he was just in tears. and you see this mammoth high school kid in tears, and you realize how much it means to the kids and how much the game means to the kids. And I remember the euphoria we felt. On our side, we were also crying. It was just an amazing night. That's when I made the decision, I'm going to do this for a long time. And then the Highline High School position came open, which is a rival high school to Kennedy down in the Burien area, which is the city that the airport is located in. It come into Seattle, down near the SeaTac airport. I was very, very fortunate. After 3 years of being an assistant coach, that they hired me, and I was able to put a staff together of people in the community. And the other thing I thought was interesting, Bruce, and I'll mention it, it's not only being a leader of men at the leading high school boys, but a lot of black coaches, they're attracted to the black head coach. They feel it gives them a better opportunity, and I don't know why that is. But I ended up getting a lot of people who were some extremely good football coaches, but who never had an opportunity to be an offensive or defensive coordinator at the high school level. I coordinated special teams, and, you know, I just wanted to put a special emphasis on that. But the school was in an older and more dilapidated building. Two new high schools had been built recently, and that's where most of the kids were going. So we weren't attracting a lot of kids with the facilities where the school is located. But we recruited the building, and we would get kids to turn out, and we would get them in the best shape we could. You know, and by golly, we won football games too. I mean, we didn't win as many as we wanted to, but when I had got to Highline High School, there were 68 kids in the program out of 80 were academically ineligible. So I knew that we had to connect with them on an academic level.
Yeah.
What I found out, Bruce, was that a lot of the kids were raising themselves.
Oh, boy.
They had family situations where the parents were either not involved or, and in many cases, had problems with the authorities and then were incarcerated. So a number of them had been emancipated to different family members. And you really were a father figure.
Yeah.
You know, I would do my 6 o'clock in the morning strength and conditioning, but a lot of that was dedicated to study. I was also amazed at how many kids were going through the high school that couldn't read. And I would bring in the newspaper. I would bring in the sports page in particular, and I would bring in Sports Illustrated magazines that I had, and really just sit there, and we would read together the articles. And it's amazing when you put a sports page in front of the kids, and at the time the Seattle Supersonics were here and everyone loves basketball, but it's amazing how the kids can read about basketball. And I just,
yeah,
you know, we really worked to get the kids reading level up, and I would have them write articles, write an article where you played in football game.
Wow, what a great idea.
They would write stories that, you know, I rushed for 200 yards, you know, I blocked this guy, and
wow,
Coach Cotto put me in the game, and it was really amazing to hear their imagination and to get them writing and to get them thinking in that mindset. And I still have good friends with a number of the kids there. And I always tell them, I hope you got as much out of it as I did, because it was really a true learning experience. And Jerry Bamberg, the athletic director, and we're still friends to this day, and a number of the folks down there, Jackie Smith, who was the assistant principal at the time, and Mike Fosberg, and so many of the other athletic folks who just, you know, they believed in me and they worked with me, and we were able to build a program where I felt that we were able to develop young people.
Okay, now I got to ask you this. An audience, you heard earlier that I referred to episode 219 of this show from April of last year with Abraham Lucas from the Seattle Seahawks. And on episode 226, my guest was Basketball Hall of Fame coach Lenny Wilkins, who guided the Seattle Supersonics to the championship in 1978-79. And during that interview, he said to me that he thinks the NBA will return to Seattle. So, Juan, you've worked in government positions there. What do you think? Will we see an NBA team back in the Emerald City?
You know, I think the economics of it are really at the level of the NBA. They've got 32 pieces of pie. What is the cost of expanding it to 34? I think is the real question. And I believe that there is a market here. I believe there's a strong market here. I believe the NBA realized that when they left. They left a 40-plus year market that was, you know, it was such a tragedy for the city. And I think, ultimately, I don't think that was the best decision for the NBA. So, you know, the owners, when you think about expansion, it's very, very difficult for the fans to understand what happens to their pots, which is why it has become so much more expensive to buy into the NBA. So if the economics make sense to the owners, I think there'll be an opportunity. I think there's a ready, willing, and able market here. There's a very, very, very serviceable building here now. Climate Pledge Arena is a fantastic venue. And it's configured for, obviously, for hockey and basketball, and all of the transportation issues, certainly with the Seattle Kraken, have been taken care of, and people are used to going back to the Seattle Center Arena area again.
Very nice.
So if it makes sense economically to the NBA and to Commissioner Silver, and they can work out the details, I think there will be basketball. But, you know, we'll see how that story speaks itself out.
Stay tuned. Stay tuned. We're in the home stretch, but I want to give you an opportunity to highlight whatever you would like from your faith life that we have not covered so far. Maybe a mission trip or a pilgrimage or a retreat you went on, or maybe a favorite saint or your go-to scripture passage or just some other story about living out your Catholic faith.
My life changed completely on June 29th, 2011. My 5.5-month-old son, Salvador Miguel, was killed in a very, very tragic accident.
Mm.
And when you lose a child, and Bruce, going back to the family, my mother and father, about 4 months before I was born, unfortunately, in a very, very, very tragic fire, they lost their three children.
Oh.
And I had two brothers and a sister, and I don't know how you come back from something like that. And then I tell my mom all the time, you're a phenomenal individual because you build a structure around yourself. You have to come back from something like that. And certainly your Catholic faith is a big part of that. And my wife, Sarah, is a Catholic. She's very active and involved in a lot of things at St. Therese, our parish here in Seattle. You know, there are times where I feel that I need to have the support of the Catholic community. You build a structure around your faith, and your faith is just so critical. And the people who resonate with you are usually people who have gone through, you know, similar experiences of loss and challenge. For me, it's far more than just a single verse or a certain section of the Bible. You know, I've grown the affinity of Toby Mac and DC Talk. Their music has been very, very inspiring, and I get a connection from it. Israel Houghton, a lot of gospel singers over the last decade have built a connection to my Catholic faith through a lot of Christian music, because I feel like I had to kind of immerse myself in it to make sure that my mind was right. Because when your mind is right, then your body and your spirit can be right. When
That's
your
right.
spirit's right, then you can really impact people.
That's right.
I think it's an internal metamorphosis. And I went through some challenging thoughts, but because of your Catholic faith and because of the way I feel like I chose to do it, I was able to get my mind right. And, the freedom to be able to live without the blame and without hatred and without catching stuff on situations. And I'm hopefully being an inspiration to my wife and my children.
Praise God.
So we can get through the situation.
Praise
and that
God.
Was a big challenge. So I really learned that no situation is too big and that no situation can't be overcome because, you know, I have the equipment to do it. You just have to tap into it and believe.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And since you mentioned them, let's close by having you share about your wife, how long the two of you have been married, and the family that the two of you have made.
Yeah. Sarah and I have been married on July 15th. We celebrated 18 years of marriage. So she's put up with me for that long, you know, and we laughed and joked. You know, people go, geez, you know, about a football wife, and Sarah's a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, and she I mean, every first down is a big deal that the Pittsburgh Steelers get in our house, so that's always fun to see how people from that part of the country root for their team and support their team, and she certainly embodies that. But we've been married 18 years, and she did the entire football coaching thing with me, and she was a phenomenal football wife and then supportive to kids in our program and supportive to parents in our program and played a major role there. We have our three children, Salvador, who I referenced, who passed away in June of 2011. But Clemente is our oldest. He was born in October in the middle of football season in 2007 when I was coaching at Nathan Hale. And he's a junior at O'Day High School. And he's out there trying to be somebody. He's a running back and a free safety. And he also plays baseball and, an extremely good student, which he's told about all the time by teachers at the school, boy, you're way smarter than your dad is. And then my daughter, Araceli, who is the love of my life, she's 11 years old, and she is a sixth grader at St. Joseph School.
Outstanding.
Sarah is an amazing church leader at St. Therese, and she's up there every Sunday, and she gets those two kids out of bed, and they don't argue with her. They get themselves ready, and they go up to church every Sunday, and it's a big part of our lives.
Outstanding. Outstanding. Juan, so great to meet you. Thank you for making time to be on Catholic Sports Radio. Really enjoyed the conversation, and God bless you and your family.
Thank you so much. I appreciate the opportunity, and thanks so much for inviting me to be on the show.
My pleasure. My pleasure. And folks, as a nod to all the coaching that Juan has done, I thought it'd be fitting if we close this week's episode with a prayer for coaches. So let's do that together right now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as you are already doing. Thank you, God, for the love and compassion you show me when I fall short of your expectations. Help me to inspire those I interact with to be what you know they could be. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those. C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.